For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our gracious God, we praise you for the loving service of the Lord Jesus. We praise you that he left the glory of heaven and did not consider equality with you, our Heavenly Father, something to be exploited, but became man and suffered in our place so that we might be able to be those who could serve you and your purposes in the here and now. We praise you for your grace to us, and we ask that in your goodness and loving kindness this lunchtime you would open our eyes, help us to understand your word, and help us to live in the light of it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
So the reading is Matthew 25, starting at verse 14 on page 1001. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Kyla, thank you for reading for us, and I add my welcome to this Tuesday lunchtime series. Our subject this afternoon is profitable investment. That is the language of this famous parable of the talents. And I want to say that normally it would be a great parable for us to be studying here in the city. However, today I fear it may be something of a sensitive area for one or two of you. Let me assure you, therefore, up front that whilst we're going to be talking about maximizing profit from that which has been entrusted to us, we are considering the opportunities for growth that God has given to us rather than the hard cash that some hapless client might have placed in our care. Let's begin then by getting our bearings. You see, I fear that many of you, like I did, may have suffered over the years at the hands of head teachers on speech day, using the sentiment of this parable with some of its ideas to address the blooming leavers of the upper sixth. You, the graduates of this year, are amongst the most talented our school has ever seen. The world awaits you. Go out into the world with all your talents and potential. Put what you have been given to good use for the benefits of society at large. You could write the speech yourself. I want to suggest that if that is what you have heard an abuse of this part of God's word. Look at verse 14. You will see it begins with the key word, for. And that one word links the parable of the talents with the whole of the rest of chapter 25 and chapter 24 before it. If you've been with us from before Christmas, you will be aware that the whole of this section has to do with Jesus' departure and Jesus' final return as Lord and Judge of all of his creation. He has established his kingdom through his teaching, through his death, and through his resurrection. He is now enthroned in heaven. He will return to claim and to consummate his kingdom following a long delay. And in our series on the return of Christ, we have found Jesus telling us to stay awake. Verse 42 of chapter 24, therefore, stay awake. Jesus has told us to be ready. Verse 44 of chapter 24, therefore you also must be ready. And Jesus has told us to watch, verse 13 of chapter 25, for his return, watch therefore. Now, he says, his departure and the delay and then his return will be like a master who went on a long journey. As he went, he handed over all the affairs of his business to three servants. And therefore the master in this parable represents Jesus Christ. The departure of the master in this parable represents Jesus' ascension to be enthroned at the right hand of God in heaven. And the long delay represents the wait that we are currently living in between Jesus' ascension and enthronement and his return to judge the living and the dead. The talents represent the master's property. Who is the master? Jesus Christ. They therefore have to do with the ongoing work, the advance of Jesus' kingdom through the world, down through the centuries. The servants represent the disciples of Jesus, you and me, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. And immediately we can see that all the head teachers, through all the decades, who have used this parable as a platform for their moralizing do-goodism to the leavers of the upper six, have completely misrepresented it. The servants are not this year's school leavers, or this year's graduates, or this year's members of the livery company, or whatever it happens to be. The servants are Christians. And Jesus says to you and me, if we are Christians, stay awake, be ready, watch, and now work. As such, I hope that this parable will actually transform for us, for some of us, our attitude to why God has placed us here in the city, in the particular place he's put us, with the particular gifts and opportunities, the contacts, the friends, the family, whatever it happens to be. And in fact, when you think about it, it's a great parable for a week like this one. Whatever the current state of your portfolio, Jesus is wanting you and me to go for growth when it comes to his business here in the city, people coming to love and trust him for the forgiveness he offers. Now, in the parable, Jesus holds out two reasons why we should go for grace. First, the generosity of the master, and that shows itself in two ways. And secondly, the severity of the master. First, the generosity. Notice the master places his servants in a privileged position and gives his servants a rich reward. And the sheer extent of the wealth that the talent represents is meant to convey to us the extraordinarily privileged position that these servants, the disciples of Jesus Christ, find themselves in. A denarius was a day's wages. A talent was a weight of precious metal representing 6,000 days' wages, 6,000 denarii. A talent, therefore, represented approximately 20 years' earning power. 2 talents, 40 years, and 5 talents, more than you and I could earn in a lifetime. So says Jesus, my departure and the delay before my return is like a master going on a long journey and entrusting vast sums of his wealth to 3 servants. Now, even if we were to take the relatively conservative wage of a full-time employee of Transport for London, for example, you've seen them advertised on the back of buses. I think it's something 22,000, 23,000 a year if you're a bus driver. Well, we'd be talking, wouldn't we? Something in excess of 2 million, something just under 1 million, and something in the region of just under £500,000 that each of these servants have been entrusted with. The sheer size of the sums is intended to convey a sense of the privilege that the servants find themselves the beneficiaries of. It is a privileged position of extraordinary trust. Just look at verse 14 again, would you? It is like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. It's a great word, isn't it? Here it is. It's in your care. I'm going away. Look after it. Maximize the return on this investment. Note verse 15. It is each according to his ability. So the kingdom of Jesus is not a socialist commune, you'll be glad to know, I suspect. There is no denying the variety of gifts and opportunities and possibilities across the board. So here is part 1A of the reason why we should go for growth. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you and I have been entrusted with the most extraordinary privilege. Jesus Christ has died. Jesus Christ has risen. Jesus Christ is enthroned in heaven. His kingdom is established. He is in the business of advancing his kingdom down through the ages and across the world. And Jesus says, my departure is like a man going a long journey who calls together his servants, literally slaves, and gives to these lowly slaves the most extraordinary opportunity. He says, take responsibility for my work. Now, does that not, even just that, begin to transform the way you and I see ourselves and the work we've been given to do here in the city? Doesn't it change the Monday morning feeling just a bit? That if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then he has entrusted to you, wherever you happen to find yourself here in the city, he has given to you responsibility for his work in that particular sphere at this particular point in time. We may be in the midst of one of the worst weeks of the worst months since the end of the Second World War. That's what George Soros said this morning, I'm told. The graphs on our portfolios may be heading south without even one of those little sort of blips that you occasionally see on a southward bound graph. The screens may be red. There may even be red smoke coming out of your BlackBerry, even as you sit there and ponder what the markets are doing. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, he says, in this period before his return, he has entrusted to you the work of his kingdom in the place that he's put you. Why, it makes even the most lowly worker in the most humble position, in the most unheard of company in the city, appear like a prince. Over the Christmas period, I read General Sir Michael Jackson's biography. That's the soldier, not the singer. Michael Jackson was the former general officer commanding of the British Army. 105,000 soldiers under his command, the pinnacle of his career. In the British Army, there's a post of number two on the general purpose machine gun. And number two on the general purpose machine gun is about as kind of lowly as it gets. He's in charge, I guess he or she nowadays, is in charge of feeding the belt of ammunition into the machine gun as it's being fired. And out of the 105,000 people in the British Army, I guess number two on the general purpose machine gun ranks about number 104,559, somewhere like that. But if you were to find yourself as a Christian believer, number two on the general purpose machine gun, in whatever regiment it happened to be in the British Army, you would be more privileged than the most high-ranking general that has ever lived, entrusted with the work of the king, the privileged position. The Apostle Paul calls us fellow workers of God, fellow workers of God. It's God's habit to trust his work to his people. Remember the Garden of Eden. That's exactly what he did in the beginning with Adam and Eve. And now if you've come to Jesus Christ and you've experienced his forgiveness and he's brought you into his family, it's like a whole new fresh start. And he's saying, this work of my kingdom, my new creation work, I entrust it to you in your particular part of your particular age. It will be like a man going on a long journey who called together his servants and entrusted to them his property. Now, part two of the first point comes in verses 16 to 23. The master does return. And here we have a picture of the rich reward for the faithful servant. So the master does return, verse 16, and he went away. I've got the wrong verse there. It's beyond verse 16, isn't it? And verse 19, after a long time, the master of those servants came to settle accounts with them. He who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you've delivered to me 5 talents. Here I've made you 5 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. You may be familiar with the headstone in Woolwich Cemetery. Here lies the body of Major somebody or other, killed by an accidental discharge from the pistol of his orderly servant. And then underneath it says, well done, good and faithful servant. The master does return. He summons the servants to settle accounts with them. And we find that not only does the master entrust extraordinarily precious privilege to these slaves, he also rewards the servants with extreme riches. In verse 29, just over the page, you can see that the reward is described halfway through the verse as an abundance. Here in verse 21, the master describes the 100 years' wages as little, and then he describes the reward as much. You've been faithful over little, I will set you over much. Well, if 2.2 million pounds appears to be little, how great will much be? But it's not hard to see the point that Jesus is making. This parable, along with others, teaches that there are rewards in heaven for Jesus' disciples. Don't get me wrong. It's not that we get into heaven through our good works. No, that is only through God's generosity, his kindness and his grace. We deserve nothing. But having been brought into the family of Jesus Christ, of God the Father, then it does appear that there are rewards in heaven for our labour, and indeed that the extent of the rewards will vary. There is no room for pride, there's no scope for complacency. The money the master entrusted to the servants was the master's money, it's all of grace. Jesus is the one who prepares good works in advance for us to walk in. He is the one who actually brings us into his family through his work in order to walk in those good works. He enables us to do those good works. He energizes us to do them. He shows them to us. And then, at the end, when we have done the good works that he has prepared in advance for us to walk in, he then rewards us for it. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Grace, 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 all the way through. God rewards not our merits, but his grace. Notice, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And I've been thinking over the last few days, what is this joy into which we are to enter? Well, it has to be the joy of the consummated kingdom, doesn't it? The Master Jesus has defeated sin. So there will be no sin in this glorious kingdom of his. No sickness, no suffering, no greed, no anger, no vicious, spiteful manager, no broken homes, no crime, no wrecked marriages, no hatred, only endless, selfless, joyful service. Is that not joy? The Master Jesus has conquered Satan. There will be no evil in his consummated kingdom. There will be no wars, no rumors of wars, no famine, no earthquake, no fire. We will need no insurance in his consummated kingdom. The Master Jesus has brought himself, his Father, and people into restored relationship. So in his consummated kingdom, there will be the joy and delight of restored relationships for all. And I think the events of these last few days have begun to show us just how glorious that will be in contrast to everything that people plough their energies into in this world. How fleeting those things are. They can be gone just overnight through activities in another country, and the whole lot is just washed away. The hymn we sang before we started, "Solid joys and lasting treasures, none but Zion's children know." I want us therefore to think of the opportunities that you and I have been given here in the city in service of Jesus Christ, the King. I want us to think about our gifts, our influence, our money, our knowledge, our health, our strength, our privileges, our intellect, our contacts, the place where God has put us to spend 70% of our waking week. How are we using it in his service? He has entrusted us with the privilege of holding the precious possession of his gospel. And now he says, work. I wonder if I might ask you to ask rather an impertinent question of your neighbor over lunch. Would you ask them this question? I know it's a little impertinent, but would you turn to your neighbor as we break in just a moment and say to them, what is your investment strategy? What is your investment strategy? If your neighbor starts to talk about bear markets and bonds and that sort of stuff, wrap them over the knuckles and say, no, what is your investment strategy with what really matters? The thing that you've been trusted with God. What are you doing with the gospel that you've been given? What is your investment strategy? Some of us, well, we'll all have the same goal to maximize the growth of the kingdom. There will be different strategies for different people with different gifts, different opportunities, different places of work. But there is a second incentive, and I want to touch on that very briefly at the end, and that is the severity of the master, which we find in verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him as ten. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast this worthless servant into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I have to say, it does seem at first glance pretty hard. I was talking to somebody yesterday who said they always felt sorry for this servant. In fact, I was thinking this morning that some of you would be only too thankful if your stockbroker had taken the money and done absolutely nothing with it, put it in a mattress under the bed last Friday night. As for giving it to the banker, it sounds like an extremely bad idea. It's the last person you want to give it to. However, on closer examination, the wicked and lazy servant is just exactly what the master said. He is lying, he is idle, he is worthless. His excuse is pathetic. It doesn't even stand up to the most tentative examination. He says he knows the master, but he doesn't know the master at all. He claims that he knows his master is a hard man. Is the master a hard man? He's entrusted all his wealth to a slave. Is that what a hard man does? And when the slave comes back, he says, Here, have the keys. Come and enjoy my joy with me. Come and share it. Here are the keys to my home. Here are my addresses around the world. Take them, use them. Here's the PIN number on my account. Enter into my joy. Is that the practice of a hard man? He didn't know the master at all. And then he says he fears the master. He doesn't fear the master half enough, does he? He has no idea of the severity of Jesus the judge. Oh, full of kindness, full of grace, full of love. But for those who reject his offer of forgiveness, and those who care so little about the precious possession we've been given that they just leave it on one side and get on with whatever other excitement might happen to catch their fancy in 2008, there is a degree of severity, isn't there? The reality is he doesn't fear the master nearly enough. You are a wicked liar, an idle, worthless individual. You have no sense of the glorious, privileged position you've been given. Let me say, if you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, this parable is not meant to unsettle us. It's meant to have us seeing how wonderful the position we've been placed in. There will be some this afternoon, for sure, for whom this should be really unsettling. You have so much. You have access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're hearing it right now. You have health, privilege, education, opportunity beyond the realms of the imagination of 98% of this world's population. You could do so much with the precious possession that Jesus has entrusted to you. But if you care so little for it, it shows you just don't know the master. Then this is for you. Let's pray together. Our Father, in these very troubled times, we do thank you for the extraordinary privilege you've given to the very least of your servants. And we thank you for the many, many different varied gifts, opportunities and abilities that there are gathered here this afternoon. We thank you for entrusting us with the glorious good news of Jesus the King. And we do pray that you'd help us to be faithful as we discuss now our own individual investment strategies. Our Father, please show us how we can be faithful in serving you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.